Okay, so let's start with this time of the year, as you know, which is called Our Lady's 30 Days, from August 15th, the Feast of the Assumption, to September 15th, the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin. I have said some comment about the devotion of the Virgin Mary in the past. I've said a couple of times. I'm saying it again. Many times, people put our Lord and Savior in opposition to the Blessed Virgin. That is to say that they regard our Lord and Savior as just and severe and going to punish us and judge the living and the dead and all of living and the dead and all this. And the Virgin Mary is the source of kindness and forgiveness and indulgence and intercession and so on. And this, of course, is not only wrong, but it's insulting. It's insulting to our Divine Lord. Why? Because who do you suppose created the Virgin Mary? Who do you suppose endowed her with all of these privileges? Who is the one that gave her the power of intercession and so on? It's her. And it is our Lord who gave it to her. So he is using his mother, and it is not against even reality that a first cause can use an intermediate cause to accomplish what the first cause wants. That is to say, our Lord is the first cause, the Virgin Mary is the intermediate cause, and he gives her the prerogative, you see? And so you see with the picture, the icon of our Mother of Perpetual Help, you see the infant Jesus, which I like because he looks intelligent. Sometimes you see in these portraits, it's the baby Jesus and he's just all helpless and just a little infant. Well, it's not the case. Our Lord was truly an infant. He was born preserving the Virgin Mary's virginity physically and so on, and all of that happened. But at the same time, he is the one that did it. He's the one that's using our Lord, our Blessed Mother, to impart forgiveness and mercy and so on, and uses her by way of not, by the way, this is something you should know. The Virgin Mary's intercession is more than any of the other saints. So you say, St. Pius X, pray for me. St. Joseph, pray for me. Whoever it is, St. Rita, St. Teresa of the Church, please pray and intercede. And their intercession in the form of prayer, going to our Divine Lord, or better said, going to the Virgin Mary, and with her and through her to our Lord. The Virgin Mary's intercession is different. She, yes, intercedes, but she is more than that. We call her the secondary efficient cause of all grace. That's what we're speaking of as the mediatrix of all grace, which is a part of something I want to tell you later. That is to say that when she intercedes, because she is the Mother of God who denies his mother nothing, because her will is so riveted on the will of Christ, her Son, that she not only receives the favor, but she imparts it. She gives it. So when the Virgin Mary said to the children of Fatima, I will take you into heaven, she means that literally, because all of the benefits of redemption have been given to her, as the portrait of the Mother Perpetual indicates. He places his hands onto the Virgin Mary, as if in her hands are his power. See, that's what the picture indicates. There's a lot of doctrines, a lot of truths in that portrait, and ours is a special one, as I told you, because it's been touched to the original in Rome. But in addition to that, that one gesture says it all. When you say, Blessed Mother, help me, she actually imparts the help. She doesn't just pray. Her prayer is so efficacious that when she receives the favor, she is the one that grants it. So there is a story I've told. In Lourdes, there was a woman who was sick, and she went through all of the requirements, as you were, if you want to put it that way, all of the customs of the baths, the waters of Lourdes and the bath. She went into the bath and so on and so forth. And she was there for the procession with the Blessed Sacrament. She was blessed with the host and so on. And nothing happened. No favor granted. And then on the way home, on the train, I think it was then or when she reached home, then the favor was granted. She was suddenly better. And the question, you see, that the physicians, and especially the theologians who examined this case, and by the way, with Lourdes, there are more favors than are recorded, because, you see, those who are officially recorded have to go through a process of pre-bathing and pre-ritual and so on, in which there is documents assuring that this patient has not gone through any other treatment, that she was considered to be hopeless. And more than that, there was no, she was given up all possible medications and means of cure, and has to be authorized. Very few do that. That's why there are so few recorded miracles that are considered to be authentic. This is one of those examples. So she went through all of the process, and which is not uncommon, the cure was given at home or on the way home. But here's the issue. She was praying also to Saint Joan of Arc, her patron and the patron of France, one of the patrons of France. They got numerous patrons. So the question is, who got the miracle? Or I should say, who was the instrument of the miracle? Saint Joan or Blessed Virgin? And the answer that the theologians gave was simple and clear. It was both the intercessory prayer of Saint Joan of Arc, but remember, the Virgin Mary is called Queen of all Saints. No favor is given even through the intercession of any saint except the Virgin Mary consents to it. And so she was the one that granted the cure through the intercession of the saint. So it was ultimately attributed to her. That's how powerful the prayer of the Virgin Mary is, how powerful her intercession. She is called secondary instrumental efficacious cause of all the benefits that we receive from heaven. She's the one. In Our Lady's 30 days in particular, do not place the Virgin Mary in opposition to our Lord. No, son, see, that you want to punish these people, but don't, because I'm standing in the way. Is that true? Yes, in a way, but no in the way you think of it. What happens is that our Lord wants to be prayed to. His justice demands retribution and punishment. But remember, he is also merciful. How was the mercy exerted, exercised? Through his mother. So it's a twofold thing, see? In this time between August 15th and December 15th is a time, you see, of what's considered to be great blessing on the part of the Virgin Mary to all of her, as it were, clients, all of those who pray to her. In pre-Christian times, this was also a sacred time. It was a Thanksgiving day for the pagans between mid-August and mid-September, a time of rejoicing for a successful harvest. And even then, with that in mind, in honor of the Assumption, long before it was proclaimed a dogma of the faith, people universally believed it. Long before that, there were numerous shrines to the Virgin Mary in honor of her Assumption, and her garment had grains of wheat on it, because it was as though a transformation, you see, from pagans to the true Christian era. And also, it was all this time, during this time, that the Virgin Mary used it to manifest her love and mercy to us, Our Lady's 30 days. Why? Because during this time, there are numerous feasts in her honor. And so it is a time then of reward and blessing for all of the feasts in honor of her. First of all, on October 5th, rather August 5th, there is, as you remember, the feast of Saint Mary Major, called Our Lady of the Snows. The reason for that, I suppose you know, I think I told you about this. This Roman patrician, he is called a patrician because he was a member of one of the old families at the time of the founding of Rome, a father of the country. There were the Julians and so on and so forth. And he was one of these patrician people, descendant, in the 4th century. And he, as a Christian, see, with his wife, were old and childless. And he received this vision in a dream of the Virgin Mary asking for a church to be built in her honor in the city of Rome. And so he went to the Pope and he presented it and so on. After, he was told by the Virgin Mary that he will find a sign, you see, where the Virgin Mary wanted this church to be erected. And so he went and he found, you see, in the middle of the summer, a patch of snow. And that is the site of this church that is today the greatest of all the churches in honor of the Virgin Mary, called St. Mary Major. And I'm going to tell you all the burials and all the famous things that are there, but among them is the Madonna of St. Luke. And it is considered, I think I told you this, that the Virgin Mary, a mother of perpetual help, and Our Lady of Częstochowa are considered original copies of this painting, and they are all St. Luke's Madonna, Perpetual Help, and Częstochowa are all the same face. And also Our Lady of Guadalupe, all same face. So this is a true likeness of the Virgin Mary, and also, especially since Our Lady of Guadalupe showed herself as this way, and it was, of course, this church that was built. That feast was celebrated August 5th as a preparation for Our Lady's 30 days. Of course, the Assumption, August 5th, 15th, is the feast day that opens up this season. Then, on the 16th, is the feast of Our Lord's grandfather, or Our Blessed Mother's father, Saint Joachim. Then on the 22nd, the octave day of the Assumption, is the feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Then on September 8th, the feast of the Nativity of the Virgin Mary. And this brings to mind a little story that's related to it. When I first arrived here in Colorado, 1974, as a visitor, the layman who met me asked me if I would visit a man who was dying in the hospital, Charlie Lockery. And he said, they told me that he had been anointed, but not given the last blessing, to which there is attached a plenary indulgence. Upon death, straight to heaven. And so I went, and there he was, this man in the hospital, all crumpled up. He was dying. In fact, you could even detect the odor of corruption before. I mean, it was just awful. And I went to him and went down and bent down all the way down into the bed near his ear. I said, "Charlie, I'm a Catholic priest. Don't be afraid. Our Lord is going to take you very soon. But I'm here to give you the last blessing of the church. Have courage." And so, no response. And so, I proceeded to give the ritual the blessing, the last blessing. Before the ritual, you have to say out loud the act of contrition and give the patient the crucifix to kiss. Well, I did that, and no response, as if I was talking to the air. And as soon as I reached the words, "But most of all, because they have offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love," He raised his hand to show me that he had heard everything I said. And so I tell you this because you must be very careful what you say before a dying person. The last of the senses to go, this is what I learned years ago, is the sense of hearing. They hear everything. And so I blessed him and left. And sure enough, it's as if our Lord was waiting for me to give him the last departure of the church. He died on the feast of the Nativity of the Virgin Mary. That's on September 8th. On September 12th, the feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary. This is a product, a result of a celebration of a victory by John Sobieski against the Turks in the Battle of Vienna in the 17th century. And by the way, this too is something that the Virgin Mary has done repeatedly over the centuries, not only given our Lord's aid and so on, so forth, but has even raised an army to defend her children. This is one of those examples. And I might add, too, that repeatedly so against the Muslims. Virgin Mary, even though they say they believe in the Virgin Mary, they don't recognize the extent of her power. And then finally, on September 15th, is the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Virgin Mary that closes the season. I mention it to you because it is a time of blessing, even on the earth, because it is said that animals and plants are said to lose their harmful traits. Poisonous snakes do not bite. Poisonous plants are safe. Wild animals do not attack during these days. At least that's the belief. Is that true? I cannot personally attest to it, but that's a long tradition. Water is especially blessed, and people bathe in oceans and rivers and lakes to preserve good health. Perhaps it is reminiscent of the waters of baptism, or even for that matter, the waters of Lourdes. But in any case, that's this meaning, well, that's the story of Our Lady's 30 days. About a little over a week ago now is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart. And it has been a long time. In fact, the last talk I gave about this, can you believe it, was 2004. My, my. That's the last time I gave a talk about the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so I'm going to give you at least a portion of it, reworked, of course. You never give the same talk twice. That's verboten. Never the same talk twice. You know why? That's a sign of being stale. See? Anyway, here's some of the substance of what I had said long ago. In the story of Fatima, let's start there. few know this, but in the words of the Virgin Mary to Sister Lucy, this is what the Virgin Mary says to her. My daughter, I shall never abandon you. Remember, this is a result of the Sacred Heart giving this commission to the Virgin Mary, who has made it clear, our Lord, that he will give no assistance to us in these days, except through his mother. That is clear and has been confirmed more than once by approved apparitions and by the efficacious nature of the prayer to the Virgin Mary. Please go to your son and obtain help for us. Dear Lord, salva nos domine perimus, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And our Lord made it clear, no help is given except through his mother. No, my daughter, I shall never abandon you. My heart will be your refuge and the way that leads you to God. Thereupon the children perceived before the right hand of the apparition a heart surrounded with thorns which pierced it through and through. They understood that they contemplated the Immaculate Heart of Mary, afflicted by the sins of men. In the third apparition, she said, "Our Lord wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart in order to convert sinners. I shall ask the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the practice of the Communion of Reparation on the first Saturdays. My Immaculate Heart will triumph in the end." The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and so on. That is the reason why Christians have had a huge, since Fatima, a huge devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I mention this too because in the early part of the 20th century, the year 1910, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there was a visionary approved by the church, an old woman by the name of Berthe Petit, who received a further apparition approved by the church of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I can't give you the quote now because my time is limited, but our Lord wanted in the title of the Immaculate Heart of Mary the words "Sorrowful at the Immaculate Heart of Mary." That is from the Lord himself, "Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary." Devotion to the Immaculate Heart is not new. I have listed here just a sampling of the saints of the past who propagated devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Saint Mechtilde, Benedictine, known for her sweet singing voice, incidentally, is one that promoted it. Saint Gertrude the Great, another Benedictine, similarly. Johannes Tauler, a great spiritual writer of the Middle Ages, promoted the Immaculate Heart. And in fact, Saint Teresa of Avila recommended the works of Johannes Tauler, Tauler. And if you can get your hands on his works, get them and read them. They're wonderful, easy to read. Tauler, Tauler. And then St. Bernardine of Siena, who's famous for the propagation of the Holy Name, that you see here, Jesus. It's the Greek first three letters in Greek of the name Jesus, IHS, or Iota, Eta, Sigma. Then St. Francis de Sales, who also propagated, I might add, as well as other saints like him, not only the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, but also the bodily resurrection from the dead of St. Joseph. Incidentally, there are no relics of St. Joseph's body, just his staff, his mantle, his cloak, as it were, only that, but no relics of St. Joseph. It is believed, not as an article of faith, but piously believed by many Christians that he is also in heaven. And that makes good sense, don't you think? He is bodily in heaven with his spouse, Blessed Virgin. St. John Eudes, who is the founder, well, without going into his story, but he was a very great saint, very few know about him, of the French school of spirituality. St. John Eudes, who was a founder of teachers in the seminary, called the Eudists. In France, they're called les Pères Français, the French Fathers. And he is also a co-founder of a community that you may also know as the Good Shepherd Nuns. They are semi-contemplative, and their postulate is to take care of wayward girls. There was a monastery of the Good Shepherds near where I used to live, and where my parents lived, rather, in Long Island, and I got to know them. I'm going to say how, but anyway, I want to say a word about them because they're a beautiful congregation. The Good Shepherd Nuns are dressed all in white, and they have a silver heart here in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, see? And they take care of these wayward girls, give them education and a vocation, and many successful marriages, but also a number of these young ladies who have then reformed and so on, see, have become good Catholics, want to be religious, and there was no congregation that would accept them because of their sordid past. That would be a blight on the reputation, you see, of the sisters because of how well they were known. And so there was another community founded for them called the Magdalens. And they are next door, as it were, to the Good Shepherd nuns, the Magdalens, with their own monasteries, and they're completely cloistered. And there they live a life of prayer and penance, see, and something like the Carmelites, they do all work for the priests and so on and so forth, and they sing the office, and I had the privilege of hearing the two congregations chant the divine office in their chapel, the Magdalens and the Good Shepherds. Beautiful. And then, of course, there is another saint who is this patron saint. Well, you might say he is the father of the conversion of the Germans back from Protestantism to the Christian faith, and he is called St. Peter Canisius. He is buried in Fribourg, Switzerland. I had the privilege of visiting his tomb, and I won't go into that story right now. St. Peter Canisius. He was also a great theologian and the composer of a catechism that was instrumental in the conversion of Protestants. St. Peter Canisius. And then finally, but in addition to that, a great, great theologian, those of you who know something of theology may have heard of his name, Cornelius a Lapide, also promoting the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then, of course, we have the great Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque, who not only, as few know, promoted the Sacred Heart because of the apparitions given to her, but also the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Saint Margaret Mary. And she is buried in Paray-le-Monial in France, where there was the site of the apparitions of the Sacred Heart to her. You can go there and see the site and visit the Visitandines founded by him and Saint Louise de Marillac. And then, of course, the first spiritual director of Saint Margaret Mary. Does anybody know his name? Blessed Claude de la Colombière. Blessed Claude. He is buried near, in the Jesuit house, near the burial of St. Margaret Mary. When he died, I cannot describe the desolation of St. Margaret Mary upon his death. She so depended upon him. His health was ruined in England, by the way, because he was under the persecution of the Protestants. His life was spared, but he was expelled. He came back, and then, as I told you, he became the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary. When he died, this is an interesting story, when he died, this promoter of Jesus and Mary, see, together, Sacred Heart, he wrote lots of works about it, but her second director, Father de Quazy, he took the place of Blessed Claude in many ways, and through his experiences of interviewing and directing her and so on, he wrote a book that is monumental. I advise you to read it, called Devotion to the Sacred Heart, Father Quazy. And when he died, and then again another torment for St. Margaret Mary, who survived them all, was a Father de Galifet. He also wrote other works about the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Father Galifet. So these are the ones that are the big promoters, and I forgot to mention one of the biggest. Are you ready? His image is in the shrine of Our Lady, the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, right here in the shrine, Saint Bernard. He is a big promoter of the Immaculate Heart of Mary as well as that of Our Lord. His writings are, well, you know what he's called? In theological circles, certain saints, doctors of the church, are given certain titles. Saint Bonaventure is called Doctor Seraphicus, the seraphic doctor. See? Saint Bernard is called Dr. Mellifluous. You know what that means? It means doctor with honey on his tongue. Because his writings are so easy to read, so sweet, so charming, and yet so doctrinally correct. It's said about St. Bernard that he carried the 12th century on his shoulders, this abbot, Cistercian. I can't go into his story now because that's what this talk is about, but I want to mention him to you because he is so great and so important in the life of the church, St. Bernard of Clairvaux. His hymn, you know the hymn, Jesu Dulcis Memoria? He composed it. You know the Hail Holy Queen? He didn't compose it, but he had the last line. O Clement, O Loving, O Sweet Virgin Mary, that he composed. His writings are just beautiful. And he wrote a beautiful book that expresses it all called The Love of God. And if you can get your hands on that too, you should read it. It's not an easy book, but it's a good one, by St. Bernard of Clairvaux. There are stories, and I'm going to tell you some of them, about the history of this devotion. First of all, in 1830, we have the apparition of the Virgin Mary to this woman saint, Saint Catherine Laboureil of the Order of Our Ladies, Our Lady of Charity, founded by Saint Vincent de Paul. And I forgot the woman's name at the moment. And anyway, the Virgin Mary appeared to her. It's a very interesting story. An angel, as a little boy, woke her up in the middle of the night. She had a devotion to the Virgin Mary, you see, for all her life, and I won't go into her story either. But the story of how it led to all of this devotion to the Immaculate Heart is relevant. So this little boy, as an angel, got her up in the middle of the night. If you'd like to see the Virgin Mary, come with me. So he took her, and she said the lights went on in the hallway by itself as he walked past in front of her, and he brought her to the chapel. And said the chapel there was all dark. And then suddenly all the lights, the candles were lit. And she waited in she waited in silence. And then the angel said to her, "Shh, the Virgin Mary is coming." And then she heard the rustling of silk. And who walked down the main aisle of the church that I visited in Rüttebach is the Virgin Mary. And she walked down the aisle and sat in the chair of the priest who was customarily giving conferences to the sisters. She sat in that chair. And St. Catherine approached. And the scene is very touching. The Virgin Mary welcomed her. And so St. Catherine rested, she's bodily in heaven, remember, she had a body. She rested her hands folded on the Virgin Mary's lap. What an experience that was. And the Virgin Mary, you see, began to weep. She said that her tears fell as crystalline on the floor, on the ground. And she spoke, well, about matters that I'm not going to talk about now. But anyway, what she said was that I'm going to give a gift to the world through you. That anyone who wears this medal will enjoy my protection, especially at the hour of their death. We call it today the miraculous medal. If you don't own one, get one and have it blessed. The reason I say that is because you don't get the benefits unless the priest blesses it and enrolls you in the archconfraternity of the miraculous medal. That's when you get the benefits. If you have not got the benefits, come and we'll bring you, we'll bless you and make sure you have it. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. That is the motto, the aspiration that's on the medal, and what you are encouraged to say. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. She showed St. Margaret Mary the image that she wanted. On the front, or the obverse of the medal, shows the Virgin Mary in this pose, with rays coming out, the signs of grace, standing on the serpent that she crushed by her immaculate conception, and then over the world, with this title on top. On the reverse of the medal is a doctrine, because there is found, you see, first around the symbol, 12 stars. Those are the tribes of Israel that became the symbol of the universal church, the people of God, if you like. In the middle of the medal, of the reverse, there is a cross, just a cross. And then in the Latin form, because the Latin form, Latin cross, is the cross with a kind of a platform on top, or rather on the bottom. The cross is resting on something. On that platform hangs a large M, meaning the Virgin Mary, who herself is co-redemptrix of the human race. Not foolishness, as the Pope says. It is, in fact, that what the Virgin Mary, you see, expressed. She is so united to the cross, dependent upon it, and yet, as St. Pius X said, an associate of the redemption. And then beneath that, there are two hearts. The Sacred Heart, crowned with thorns, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And this is in 1830. You see, pierced with a sword and surrounded with roses. If you want to know why roses, it's because the rose is a traditional flower symbolizing the sweetness of union with Jesus Christ our Lord. So as if she is surrounded with divine mercy and love and divine life, with the roses around her, with a sword piercing it, the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, right from the beginning. And that's why I tell you the story. This medal is so powerful. It is called, as I think I've told you now more than once, it is called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. However, in the official title, which is the official title, there is also, and it's in the Roman ritual, there's no piety there, it's just liturgical prayers and blessings and so on, that is for the use of the priest and the bishop, depending on who is authorized to give blessings and such. This medal is called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, otherwise known as the Miraculous Medal. Why? Because in the history since 1830 up to the present, there have been so many favors given through this medal that they are innumerable. That's a fact. The most famous one in her times, Catherine Laboureil, is the conversion of the Jewish brothers, the Ratisbon brothers. One of them, Alphonse, was a scoffer and an enemy of the Catholic faith until one day, I forget how, but he was invited to walk into the Catholic Church, and he saw the Blessed Virgin under this image of the Miraculous Medal. Well, of course, he fell on his knees to see this presence of the Virgin Mary from heaven, and he became a Christian on the spot. And with his brother, they not only became Christians, but priests and founders of a religious community called the Fathers of Sion, who labor for the conversion of the Jews. That's just one of the greatest miracles, but there are others. So many, as I say, we can't recount them all. So if you wanted help from the Virgin Mary, put yourself under her aegis, under her symbol, under her sign of protection. Good Catholics wear the miraculous medal and the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. In 1836, there is another famous mention of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There was a parish in Paris during a time when there was a falling away from devotion, faith, observance. And in particular, was in this parish in Paris called Notre Dame de Victoire, Our Lady of Victories. And the priest, Father Dejanet, was having a terrible time bringing people to church. He didn't know what to do. Preached, offered prayers, and so on. Penance, nothing was forthcoming in the return of people. And then he had this, let us call it a locution. That's a type of a mystic favor, a charismatic favor, in which you hear a voice in the depth of your soul, as it were, but it's through the ear, a locution with the words, consecrate your parish to the Most Holy Heart of Mary. Well, he did. And overnight, just unexplained, people started to come to church, started to come to Mass through this consecration of this parish, Our Lady of Victories. And through that, there was a beautiful image that reflects the image of this parish with the Virgin Mary, with the infant in her hand, and with a crown and a scepter. We have an image of it in our house right now, in fact, in our residence. Our Lady of Victory, or Victories. And it is all with the view of the Most Holy Heart of Mary. In addition, with the establishment of the Confraternity of the Immaculate Heart, the conversions were astonishing, so it is said, of what the Virgin Mary accomplished through her efficacious intercession. Remember, she didn't just pray, but she did it. She accomplished, you see, through our Lord's will, his permission, she accomplished it. So I tell you that because remember, when you play the Blessed Mother of God, you're not only asking her to pray and intercede, you're asking her to do it. If you want proof of that, or at least an indication of it, look at the sequence of the Stabat Mater that is coming up in the Feast of the Seven Sorrows. Right? The Stabat Mater? Right? What does it say in there? I can't recite all of it, I don't have it in front of me, but the words of each strophe begin with the word fuck, fuck, fuck. Make this happen. Make me feel as thou hast felt. Make my soul to glow and felt. Make it happen. Don't just pray. Don't intercede. Do it. And so when I pray my Holy Rosary and I make my aspirations or my intercessory prayers afterwards. Dear Lord, dear Virgin Mary, dear Blessed Mother, bring me to heaven. Bring me to heaven without delay. Because she's the one that does it. You might remember that, huh? Dear Mother of God, ever virgin, before, during, and after birth, bring me to heaven. And by the way, when you pray the Hail Mary, that is a similar aspiration. It is a combination of two scripture quotes from St. Elizabeth and from the Archangel St. Gabriel. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. I won't explain how that all came to be now, but But there's a history behind all of that. And then the aspiration, Holy Mary, Mother of God, her greatest and most honored title. Pray for us sinners. I love the French expression. Priez pour nous pauvres pécheurs. Pray for us poor sinners. That's the way the French say it. I like that, don't you? Pray for us poor sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That is to say that you're asking the Virgin Mary to bring you to heaven. That's what you're asking. Pray for us sinners now, because her prayer is efficacious. It accomplishes what it means. Because our Lord has given her that power. Think about it. Through the Immaculate Heart, that is the means, the instrument of love of Christ. And that's her function, to bring us to God, bring us to our Lord. So when the Protestants say, oh, you worship the Virgin Mary, they know that's not true. I say, you talk to statues. What is that doing? They know that's not true either. How can you talk to an image? What does the image mean in this case of the Virgin Mary? What does it mean? You're addressing the Virgin Mary that is symbolized or expressed through that image. And by the way, here I go with another digression, but it's relevant. I've heard it said by those who defend the use of statues and so on, I have heard it said that the reason why we pray through statues is because they reflect the person that is represented. See? So our means of going to the Virgin Mary through the statue, and that's true. But these poor souls forget something else that is even more powerful. This image, once it is blessed, is the means by which the Virgin Mary speaks to you, comes to you, expresses her influence over you, imparts graces and helps to you through that image. That's why we enshrine it. That's why we venerate it. Same with our Divine Lord's crucifix. We have a big crucifix in the sacristy. What does the priest do before he begins the Mass? He bows to the crucifix. Because what he's doing is asking the Blessed Sacrament through that image to assist him in offering the Holy Mass. See? And when you come to the shrine and you pray before Our Lady of the Seven Sorrows, expressed in the seven swords of her heart, and you kneel before it, what are you doing? You're not only reaching the Virgin Mary through that, but you're wondering and asking that perhaps, maybe, you, Holy Mary, Mother of God, would give me some benefit through that image to me. See? That's the power of a blessing. It is not worshiping the statue as such, but because it was as it is an instrument of reaching God. And may I add to, furthermore, that's one of the reasons why non-Catholics who are open, and there are many of them, because they realize that in the Protestant faith, they know that it's leading to unbelief. They know that. For most Protestants, religion is just a social event, except for those fundamentalists who imagine that God considers them good, but they're really not. But why is it that we have, believe me, we have many people, non-Catholics, who come to this church and fall in love? Why? For one reason. Because the chapel that is Catholic, not these monstrosities, these horror buildings that the new religion erects, right? They're just cold, cold. One wonders if the Blessed Sacrament is even there, that's hidden so much, besides other reasons. When they come here, what are they seeing? So much humanity that appeals to their humanity. That's the reason. They see the sacraments. They see the host. It is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace that we can feel and touch and taste. They see the waters of baptism. They see the incense and so on, the images that are blessed and people who pray. They see the all these things are appeal to the human side of us, as it were. That is the means that Christ picked to reach him. Like, for example, bread and wine. It's the means by which we touch him literally. And this appeals to us because that's the way we're made. We receive truth and things from the outside in, through the body, through the senses. And that's the way we like to be. How do you know you have a friend except that he smiles at you, shakes your hand, embraces you, kisses you? You know from the outside in. You see him. The joy of a parent is to see her children. It's love. Love that conveyed from the outside in. And that's the way God reaches us. That's why he took his mother into heaven. One of the reasons, anyway. So I say this to you just for that reason. Anyway, to get back to the point, all of this is from the effect of devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. What is the object of the devotion? Let's talk about that just for a moment. The object of the of devotion to the sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, why do you do it? What's it all about? It is, first of all, to honor the physical heart of Mary, because she has a real heart, a human heart, that pumps. The blood passes through it. The blood that gave our Lord a human nature. It is sinless blood, holy blood. And the heart, therefore, is holy too. It is the symbol of her love for God, of her Son, of the Holy Ghost, a love for Jesus, a maternal love for him, and because of his uniting us to him in the incarnation, that maternal love extends to us. We are her children, and that's the way she regards us. It's hard to believe, but that's the case. So when you say, our mother in heaven, that's what you mean. That's how I address the Blessed Virgin, our mother in heaven. And not in heaven only, but she comes frequently, more than is officially recorded, on earth. I know of a number of people who've had the experience of seeing the Virgin Mary. Is it all true? Probably not. But it's not all false either. There are occasions. Look at St. John Vianney. She came to him several times, cured him, assured him, comforted him in the midst of his trials with the evil spirit. The Virgin Mary comes often to earth because we are her children and she cares. If she cared so much for a wedding party whose hosts ran out of wine. I mean, what's that in the scheme of things? Nothing. But to save them from embarrassment over a party. She went to her divine Son and asked him to save these people from an embarrassing moment. And he did, because she asked. Do you suppose that your needs far outweigh an amount of wine in a wedding party? Boy, I'd love to have tasted that wine. It must have been the best wine ever. If Chateau Rothschild commands $1,000 to $2,000 a bottle, what do you suppose that wine was like? Even the stewards, the waiters who were hired to attend the wedding, they even wrote, this is really great wine. It's even reading the scriptures, it says that. What do you suppose she can do for you if something as trivial as that is something that she cares about. Huh? My children are going astray. My husband or wife has a terrible problem of drinking. Dear mother, help me. So it is then, love for our Lord, love for us, motherly love. And so the object is to give homage to her holiness. That's the object of the devotion. It includes then her life, her virtues, especially her purity, her humility. We say that the Virgin Mary did not merit being the Mother of God, but her sublime humility drew it down. Imagine that. She was so humble. In fact, she even says as much in the Magnificat, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. He was not one to put on airs, utterly selfless. Her humility, her affections, and remember, because she was so pure of heart, so selfless, her affections were exquisite. That means that she experienced joy even on earth, unknown to us, the joy of the nativity. Who can measure the joy of giving birth painlessly and virginally to God on earth? At the same time, no one can imagine the grief, the sorrows, the suffering of a heart so exquisite, so gentle, so tender. That's why she told the children of La Salette, you will never know how much I have suffered for you. It is against lust, avarice, paganism, pride, self-worship, no mercy. We live in an age of great cruelty, great coldness, even of parents toward children. Children toward parents and toward their own brothers is coldness. I have said it numerous times. I am astounded to see how indifferent and cold families are to each other. Defies, I never believed it could be that way. And they are. We live in an age of great indifference toward each other. And so it is that we have now, the last thing I will tell you, is the purpose. Of this devotion, this filial love. I have put it in three categories. First, veneration. Her dignity claims such homage. She's our queen. She is our mother. Heavenly reign. Greater than all the angels and saints. Second only to God. She's the favorite dwelling of the Holy Trinity. So veneration because she deserves it. Confidence. Secondly, confidence. It's based on her kindness. Saint Bernadette was asked once, what was it like to see the Virgin Mary in the flesh, in the face? What is it like? In a moment of reflection, her eyes filled with tears. You will never know how good she is. You'll never know. In the Hail, Holy Queen, we say, turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. What is the look of the Virgin Mary when she looks at you with her eyes of love, compassion, interest, devotion to you, thine eyes of mercy toward us? Despite our guilt, she is still the Mother of Mercy. Those who feel far from God, and we all do that sometimes, in moments of self-doubt. Believe it or not, even I have those moments once in a while. Have I done the right thing? Am I doing the right thing now? Is this decision the best one? Have I hurt somebody needlessly? Those are all thoughts that even I get. As the superior, you know, you're not so cocksure of yourself. Do you imagine everything you say and do are the right things? No, not by any means. It is a perilous road I travel. Yes, I have moments of doubt, great doubt. That's when I turn to the Virgin Mary for confidence, for strength that I lack. Help me, Mother, help me, Heavenly Mother. Help me say the right thing, do the right thing. Especially when I have to make a decision about a person's life. It's a life! That's what I think when I tell a person to go. It's a life. Have I done the right thing? Should I have said more? I don't understand people who treat lives so glibly, so facilely. I don't get it. It's a human life. And many times I'm responsible for it. When a priest hears confessions, he's responsible for the soul he forgives. And so there is need then for confidence based on her kindness, her love, her intercession. That's why she is called Mother of Mercy, refuge of sinners, comforter of the afflicted. And then the last is compassion and reparation. Because she's been treated very badly, particularly by those who call themselves good Catholics, who find that devotion to the Virgin Mary is excessive. St. Louis de Montfort had a great answer to those nincompoops. De Maria numquam satis. About Mary, there was never enough. And there was a principle in theology regarding the privileges of the Virgin Mary. Si potuit, si potuit, si dicit, ergo facit. Meaning, if it is possible from God to do it, if it is fitting that he did it, then he did it for the Virgin Mary. I think that's a great line. Si potuit, si dicit, ergo facit. If it is possible and it is fitting, therefore he did it to his own mother. Well, brethren, that's all I really want. All these papers, I'm going to stop all this now. And you know the terrible thing? I have not said anything about St. Pius X. And I prepared, numerous remarks about him alone. His devotion to the Virgin Mary was incomparable. And he knew from the earliest days that he wasn't meant to be a priest. I can't tell you more than that right now. But anyway, remember the loving care of the Virgin Mary for us. As she was with Christ, her Son, on Calvary, so she is with us now in this valley of tears. Thank God, though, it is not only a valley of tears. I have said frequently that our lives are filled with challenges and difficulties and sorrows and humiliations. Even at the moment of the consecration of the Mass, when you twist your ankle. Yes, this humiliation and a distraction for which I apologize. I can't help it. My ankle just twisted, and that's the end of it. So yes, our lives are filled with lots and lots of sorrows and tears. However, they are also salted and peppered with joys. And I believe that's what keeps us going. The salt and the pepper of life. The joys, the happiness. And sometimes, in fact, many times, they compensate more than enough for all of the hardships of life. And chief among them, in the salt and pepper of life, is the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God, the sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. Don't you think? I think so. And so with that, I'm very sorry about St. Pius X. I'll try to make it up next time, okay? If you're patient enough. You've been very patient now. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at myself for even doing this. Because I'm out of energy. And that's the reason why I take all these breaths during the rosary, because I'm just worn out. But anyways, let's say the Holy Rosary, okay? All right.